Philippians chapter 9, reading from verse 16 to the end of the chapter. If I proclaim the gospel, this gives me no ground for boasting, for an obligation is laid on me, and woe betide me if I do not proclaim the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am entrusted with a commission. What then is my reward? Just this, that in my proclamation I may make the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my rights in the gospel. For though I am free with respect to all, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew, in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, so that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that I might by any means save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, so that I may share in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race the runners all compete, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win it. Athletes exercise self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable garland, but we an imperishable one. So I do not run aimlessly, nor do I box as though beating the air. But I punish my body and enslave it, so that after proclaiming to others, I myself should not be disqualified.
Great, thank you, Julia. Okay, the children are going to go out to their meetings now. Some of them are going to accompany me up here. And the Liquid are going to the Metropole for their monthly coffee shop treat, so if they could head off as well. And just to say, we are slightly ahead of schedule with when the kids normally go out, so they will be coming back at about 12:15 to join us for bread and wine and a bit more worship. So parents, could you please, at roughly about 12:15, head up and get your children. We'll hopefully put a notice up there to remind you that they need picking up. And Barry, whilst we just wait on everyone going through.
And we just ask you to, as you speak through what Fred's brought to share with us, that it will touch our hearts, that we'll hear you speaking. And bless him.
Amen. Amen. Thanks, Barry. Thank you. Oh, brilliant. Thank you. Thank you. Great. Good. No, I'm fine. Honestly, thank you. Thank you for your welcome today. I bring the prayers and greetings of the people of St. Peter's, your neighbours round the corner. It's good to be with you today. They will be praying for you, as I know that you will be praying for them. And we value our links between the two churches. It was just a year ago today, in fact, that I was honoured to officiate at Alistair and Alyssa's wedding. There might be some people here who were at that. And that was in St. Peter. So today, if they're about at all, now or later, it's their first wedding anniversary. So do congratulate them today.
Probably away.
Okay, thank you. I can't believe you mentioned Partick Thistle. That was off to an unfortunate start. But I was saying to Colin in preparation for today, I mean, we have different traditions and different ways of doing things. My normal length of sermon, and I hope this isn't going to disappoint you this morning, is about 10 minutes. So I mentioned that was a normal expectation to Colin, and so if you see him lying in a heap outside, you'll know what it is. But anyway. What I want to do this morning is just for us to reflect together quietly for a few minutes, say 10, on just one of the lines that we had there from one of the verses, which talked about being all things to all people. I'd like us just to reflect upon what Paul meant by that. Am I right in thinking that if I said to you of another person that he tries to be all things to all people, that you'd assume I was being critical of him? In common usage today, the idea of being all things to all people often has a negative connotation. At best, it describes the person trying to do the impossible, the naive coward, the idealist who doesn't recognize the need ever to take sides, who says different things to different people depending who he's with. At worst, it's the cunning coward, the human chameleon, otherwise known as the politician. The one who is always changing sides, the opportunist who bends with every wind and juggles his alliances with masterful self-serving. Well, those of us who still grieve at the trivializing secular society of what it's done to that priceless word charisma, which is really a New Testament word with a real important meaning, will not be surprised, though with me you might be sad, that here again a biblical description of a Christian lifestyle has been ransacked of its meaning. Paul was not confessing a fault when he said that he had become all things to all people. Instead, he was confessing a virtue, as only he, Paul, could boast and get away with it. From a position of strength, he said, his freedom from the law secure, he made himself weak. He had sacrificed his own feelings, his own inclinations, his own freedom to the expedient of respecting absolutely the feelings and the needs of those around him. Behavior, speech, lifestyle, everything had been adjusted, accommodated, modified to aid the enrichment, not of himself, but of his brothers and his sisters. With total sensitivity, he will do nothing to undermine the faith of those young Christians with their infant, fragile faith, or confuse their still groping minds. This model which Paul presents of the Christian with the sensitivity to be all things to all people, strong with the strong, weak with the weak, hilarious with the joyful, somber with the tearful, is paralyzing when you think about it. How could I possibly adjust myself completely to all my neighbors, all the whole range of them, with all their different needs, all of them quite different from one another? Perhaps it's more realistic for those of us who are still on the nursery slopes of true humanness and of Christian maturity to ask if I could ever be sensitive to anybody, to just one person, let alone everybody. There would be enough of pain and challenge, I think, in one sermon if we just ask this one question. Is sensitivity, that is, sacrificial openness to the needs of those around us, is that a part of who we are? Is it a quality that people see in you and in me? Sensitivity may not be the best sounding word in the language. It always lacks, I think, that evocative and motive ring that its cousin has, compassion. But whenever I hear that word sensitivity, it makes me tingle at its beauty, at the elusiveness of what it denotes. Had Paul written Galatians now in the 20th century, surely sensitivity would have ranked high among his fruits of the Spirit. That delicate, mature, refined ability to be constantly attuned to the people round about us. That listening capacity that can hear and then respond to what our friends, our acquaintances, our loved ones are really saying. Or maybe are not saying. We might think of it as a sort of spiritual equivalent, if you like, of a radio receiver with antennae so well adjusted, pick-up mechanism so precise that it detects the human messages above the frequency and outside the range of the casual, uncaring listener. As a means towards sensitive adjustment to others, what a gift it would be to be able to understand human beings, to see behind the facade that each of us carries with us, to be able to unscramble all the confusing signals that men and women give to you and to me every day. Don't all our neighbors and our friends, so unlike ourselves, of course, have this annoying habit of hiding their true selves? There's the insecure person, for instance, who transmits a message of strength and aggression. And our instinct, when we come across that person who is in our face, as it were, about something, is to take that aggression at face value, to let ourselves be hurt and maybe even offended, stung to anger and revenge. Only with immense human understanding and with God's help can we respond differently to that aggression when we come across it. Wonder what lies beneath the surface. Perhaps search the eyes of our aggressor, looking for a sign of the vulnerability that belies below the toughness of his tongue. Those of us here who belong to a church community, as you do here at Community Church, and as I do here at St. Peter's, a close-knit gathering of brothers and sisters, have exceptional qualities every day, exceptional opportunities to learn sensitivity, to develop listening capacities, to grow in our perception of what makes human beings tick. How many people, I wonder, were asked this morning when you came in, how are you? Lots of us, I'm sure, either said it to someone else or were asked it. But did we really listen to the answer? Did we assume that it's just a way, really, of saying hello? Well, in a way it is. But another way, too, if we stop and look and really listen, perhaps with God's senses, then we may be able to hear what the other person is saying. We have, as I say, in church communities like this, the opportunity to practice real sensitive caring to one another. But in practice, I suspect, the pressures and tensions of so much church life makes this fruit of the Spirit more elusive than ever, multiplying opportunities rather for insensitivity and greatly inflating the cost of being selfless. Actually, when you think about it, every son and every daughter, every husband and every wife, every parent and every friend knows at times how hellish intimacy can be. The closer they are to us, the more we tend to expect others to make an adjustment to us. The deeper we understand them, the more clearly we realize just what it would cost us to make their deepest needs our first priority. Strangers are much more easily handled, safer by far to be blind to the hidden wounds and deaf to the silent cries of those round about us. At least that way, we can keep our own wounds under wraps and our own weeping muffled. Where, I wonder, could we see this costly, painful side of being sensitive half so clearly as in the wounds and the cries of a man whose accommodation to the condition of others took him to a God-forsaken cross? There is sensitivity to the nth degree. In fact, sensitivity made divine. He told tales of a heavenly Father so tender, so meticulous in his care, that every falling sparrow was spotted, every hair counted. He foretold a comforter, a Holy Spirit, so understanding, so in our shoes, as it were, that he would groan for us, the groans of a dying world too weak and tired to groan for itself. But we only heard those parables of parental sensitivity. We only received his compassionate spirit. Indeed, we only sing joyfully this morning of his saving cross, from which he could not save himself, because God himself had become the sensitive one. Incarnate, as we were singing, accommodated, humiliatingly adjusted to our own needs and our own condition. The infinite God surrendered to self-limitation. The powerful God made perfect in weakness. Majesty glorified in lowliness. The Holy One proved righteous by bowing himself to the sentence of our guilt. As we struggle this morning, maybe with our own insensitivity, We realize that only such divine, accommodating sensitivity can empower ours. Only God can set us free from ourselves to be caring and sensitive to others. There are those who, for proper professional purposes of maybe learning to be a counselor, seek training in sensitivity, learn some techniques for understanding human behavior. But at the end of the day, the Christ-like ability to put ourselves into the shoes of the person we are talking to, making their joys and their sorrows our own, can only come from God. No technique of human beings, but rather a gift of the Spirit, received through prayer, through worship, and through living experience. Yet this God-given spiritual capacity for being at the disposal of others is quite the opposite of a value system which separates the sacred from the profane. Sensitivity, like its compassion, its cousin, its compassion, speaks bluntly of the senses. There is so much of that in touch, this elusive quality of delicacy. It's a marvelous thing to perceive. One of the things I've noticed this morning here is the important place that the senses place in your worship here. And I think that's marvelous. So much of the worship that goes on in churches is truly cerebral. We have great difficulty in our churches making our worship drop 1 foot from here to here. And it seems to me that one of the ways to do that is through the use of color and sound and so on. So revel in that. Make the most of it. It's a way of reaching out to God. It's a way of God reaching out to you. There is something then about, for instance, touch that can make enormous a difference in being sensitive to another person. A hand on the shoulder, a hand held just for a few moments, makes a huge difference. It's a way of human communication, if you like, of loving Christian interaction with another. Even so, the sensitive use of hands, like the attunement of the emotions that it expresses, entering into the moods of the feelings of others round about us, the strong and the weak, all this depends on a much more basic ingredient, and that is imagination. Isn't imagination the key to everything? Openness of relationship is a fruit of the openness of the mind. That unnatural ability to burst out of my own confines and to try to see things, try to imagine things from where you sit or where you stand. To be able to go out from ourselves and step into the shoes of another person. What a difference it is if we can cross the chasm between one another. The scary thing is that everyone knows immediately about us and subconsciously whether or not we have that kind of imagination. Whether we can see things from another's point of view. Blinkered vision, lack of imagination, a failure of sympathy will never ever be concealed. If that's the way we are, we'll betray it every time we open our mouths, if not before. I think, for instance, of the pastor who's trying to minister to the woman who is grief-stricken or pain-racked. He says to her, "I understand exactly what you're going through," or "I can imagine what it's like." No, he can't. What she's experiencing at that moment is special and unique to her. And he needs to show sensitivity to her by understanding how unique that is. Our support, our comfort, our caring for one another will be all the more imaginative the sooner we discover that we can never really penetrate the mystery at the heart of another person, and that we must never trample on the holy ground which is there at the heart of another person. Isn't what I'm talking about this morning, this sensitivity, isn't it so much at a premium in our society today? Aren't we as Christians called to embody it? Isn't it something that we can offer when we leave this church this morning? The ability through God's power, through God's gift, to be able to step into the shoes of the people we come across. Not to say, I know exactly what you feel, because we don't. But to be willing to cross that chasm so that the people know that we are truly there for them in God's name. I hope this morning I'm not just being nostalgic for the old days of manners and politeness, but I find myself wanting to protest in the name of tenderness and respect for this, against this very doggy world that we have today. So much of our human dealings with one another have a very canine quality about them. That marvelous doggy affection, the person who bounds up to you and who leaps all over you, perhaps not literally, but maybe figuratively. It's great to have people like that around you, and we need them. But I wonder if instead what we need in our dealings with one another in God's name are rather the spiritual whiskers of the cat. The sensitivity of the cat who's desperate for contact, for touch, and for communication, yet infinitely respectful of the space and otherness, rubbing against the other person, but going round things rather than bounding into them. It would undoubtedly, I think, be disrespectful to associate the pussycat too closely with the female of our species. I don't want to be sexist by any means today, but it seems to me that it's the feminine side of all our natures that God is so often calling us to use a bit more. That capacity for gentleness, the capacity for tenderness, for emotion, for intuition, is what we need to recover. Today, as God asks us to be all things to all people, we recognize that we are all by birth, male or female, children of today's very masculine and brash and belligerent world. Becoming all things to all people can be the beginning of a step against that. May we all, by virtue of our rebirth, grow in the Spirit towards the image of Christ's humanity. My prayer this morning, then, is that we will, all of us, in our lives, become richer in the fruits of sensitivity, of awareness and listening, of imagination and of respect in God's name. Of such is the kingdom of our profoundly sensitive and ever so motherly Father God. To him and to his Spirit of love and to his Son, our sympathetic High Priest, be all praise and glory today and forevermore. Amen.